Hey, once again, good morning. I'm figuring out all my new tech toys. I'm preaching from an iPad now, and it's kind of weird, but I do like it, but it's just different. So with that, on mission for the gospel and for the nations. This is not only the title for this sermon, but you'll notice that that phrase, for the gospel and for the nations, is on our website, it's on our Facebook page, and it's on my whiteboard, or the whiteboard, just outside of our offices out there. So if you've ever heard of having a mission versus having a vision, a vision is that broadest picture that kind of sets the agenda for how you're going to go about life. It's the vision, and pardon my disruption. What in the world is happening? The one time I take my phone off silent and that sucker rings, it stays that way all the time. Anywho, it's good to know you still have friends though. But hey, check it out. What I'm saying is that vision for the gospel, for the nations, that is a grid whereby I can then live my life. If whatever I'm doing isn't directly connected to the gospel of Jesus Christ or making disciples of all nations, I'm off base. And that doesn't mean we have to do just the crazy all the time. It's in the normal, but also in the extreme. But we don't lose sight of either pole. So that's kind of that vision, that underlying current that I want to see take root. And it's not just me. I say this because it's what the Bible says, right? The Bible from Genesis to Revelation has a heart for God reaching people. It's called the mission of God, Missio Dei, the mission of God. And our primary passage this morning is going to be in probably the most famous, most well-known Great Commission text. It's going to be in Matthew 28. Verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, 16 through 20, and as it should be on the board behind me, that's on page 706. But this is in no way kind of a proof text. That's why those other passages are up on the board. Write those down, take them home, and read those. And those are just in the Gospels. But if you start to read your Bibles on a regular basis, you're going to see this call to the nations on repeat. So with that, let's get in our word, Matthew 28, starting in verse 16, and I will read our passage for us. And once more, as we read, remember, this is the very word of God. Matthew 28, in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Sovereign Lord, I ask you now to help me to speak truth, to speak with boldness, and to speak with clarity. And Lord, I ask us to hear your word, to hear your call to the Great Commission. And Lord, that is a area that is absolutely required by the Holy Spirit. I know I can speak here today and nothing of eternal significance happen if it not be empowered by your Holy Spirit. And so come, convict our hearts, encourage us, and give us a zeal for what your word is calling us to today. And it's in your son's precious name I pray. Amen. All right, so we all devote ourselves, our time, and our energy to what we most value. Every one of us give our energy, our effort, our time, our money to the things that we most value. That's uncontested. And we will go to extreme circumstances to get what we most desire. We always, every time, follow our deepest desires. Always. Without exception. Even if it's something we, quote, don't want to do, if we do it in that moment, for whatever reason, that is a desire that ruled out, and therefore we did it. So there are those hard things that we do, right? And we go and we do it, albeit begrudgingly, but the moment I take action, it's because the greatest desire in that moment, for whatever reason, is what caused me to take that action. And I just want to underscore this with a couple of illustrations. It's kind of crazy every time a new technology device comes out, but it was absurd when the iPhone released, right? When we got iPhones and iPads, we saw people camped out for days in front of stores. I mean, shacked up in shanties, little tents, raincoats, like everything. And they're waiting for this new piece of plastic that's in my phone that just rang, but in my pocket. But nonetheless, we went to extreme lengths because that iPhone or that iPad or that latest piece of technology was our greatest desire. Season ticket holders. Anybody ever wanted to be a season ticket holder for your favorite sports team? We will do what it takes to get those tickets, if that be our greatest desire. And those are just two examples, but fill in the blank. If we want it, we are going to do everything in our power to get it. Our desires identify where our heart is going to be. So, I'm going to come back to that towards the end of this sermon. And I'm just going to forewarn you now, you might feel uncomfortable today, and I do that unapologetically. It makes me feel uncomfortable, and that's what the Word of God's supposed to do sometimes. But I just want to start with a general overview. When we talk about being on mission, when we talk about the church being on mission, we need to know what we are. So I'm going to start with a general just kind of overview of what the church is. And these words are chosen very carefully, so I'm going to read it directly. And it says this: a local church is a sign and an outpost of the kingdom of God in the world. The church is a body of people covenanted together in faith to the crucified and risen King Jesus by the grace of God. As an outpost of the kingdom of God, it is our glorious responsibility and privilege to proclaim and display the gospel of God incarnate, King Jesus. Through this proclamation of the gospel, the Holy Spirit empowers the making of disciples of Jesus from every nation, tongue, tribe, and people. Disciples are to be made in the context of the local church. Disciple making is a community effort. The members of that community are charged to win souls from every people group in the world on behalf of King Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the mission of the church, and this is the mission of Calvary Baptist Church. No matter what our founding documents say, and they point to this, this is the biblical mandate for what the church is supposed to do. And we see this plainly in our text today, but it's by no means the only place we see this in the Bible. And just one more in a general sense, I'm going to show you four gospel responsibilities that the church has. We have four gospel responsibilities. First is proclaiming the gospel. We must proclaim the good news. And when I say proclaim, it's a spoken word. You cannot just show the gospel. It's good news. It must be spoken. There is a message, a definite message that we have been given, that we have received, and then we must tell others. We must proclaim the gospel. Jesus charged the apostles with proclaiming the gospel to every single nation. We see that in our text. And he established the church to carry out that task. Proclaiming the gospel, the good news, is central to our mission as a gathered people of God. Second, we preserve the gospel. We preserve it by not only proclaiming positive things, what the gospel is, but we preserve it by refuting false doctrine. We test the spirits. We test what people are saying. And if it's not in accord with what has been entrusted to us, we reject it. And I understand how this is pushing against the grain of our culture that talks about tolerance. I'm all for religious tolerance. Every soul has the right to worship in accordance with their conscience. That does not mean we openly and blanketly affirm every teaching. That is not what we're here. We allow them the free worship. We're Baptists. We are all about religious liberty because we were persecuted even in America when we went against the grain and said, we don't baptize babies. So I'm for religious liberty. But that does not mean we give assent to false teaching. We must refute error. And that is how we preserve the gospel. This is one of the central missions or messages or themes in 1 and 2 Timothy when Paul was passing the baton to his young apprentice in the faith. He said, look, teach sound words, refute false teaching, reprove, rebuke, all of those things with complete righteousness. We must preserve what we have been given. Third is presenting the gospel in the lives of the church's members. If we do not live out the message of the gospel, if our actions are contradictory to what our words say, we undermine the message. And so we must show forth the gospel in actions, in deed, but not at the cost of proclaiming the gospel. It's got to be both. We see this in our chief example is in Jesus Christ. He spoke, the kingdom of God is at hand, and then he showed that the kingdom of God is at hand. He lived it in word and deed. So proclaiming, preserving, presenting the gospel through our actions, and then fourth, this is an old or word, but it's great here. Propagating the gospel to all peoples. Propagating, that is spreading, sending out the gospel to every person. This is our fourth gospel responsibility. To all peoples is our last responsibility. It's the one we're going to spend the most time on today. And really, all of these touch. None of these, it's not so much like a list as it is a spectrum. They all touch and interflow. As we proclaim, preserve, and present the gospels, or the gospel, then we must propagate it. We must go forth. And I just want to highlight this by saying, you were not simply saved from something. You were saved, Christian, to something. You were saved to the church, to God's body, to Christ's body, and you were saved to the Great Commission, to the lost. We were saved from death and sin, and we were saved to go proclaim this gospel to all the peoples. And so that's where we're going to set in our focus today, is being on mission. And it's not optional, it's commanded. We have a mandate for this mission in the church. And it's right here in our text in 18 through 20. And when I say the Great Commission, that's pretty basic. We understand that word, or at least I hope we do. I did see a recent study that said there are a lot of churches where its members had never even heard the term Great Commission, and that scares me. But nonetheless, a commission is a group of people entrusted by a government or other official authority to do something. That is what a commission is. It's a responsibility, a commission to a group of people entrusted by someone with the authority to do that in order to do something. So today we're going to cover what gives us the right to be on mission, what is the mission, and what is our assurance while on mission. First and foremost, let's answer this question first. What gives us the right to conduct missions? Let me just say there's nothing more politically or culturally incorrect or offensive about what we are saying here today. We're talking about crossing cultural and ethnic boundaries and national barriers, and then we're talking about once we get to them, we are going to tell them that we are right, we have the good news, and they do not. And unless they repent, they will perish. It does not get any more offensive than that, especially in our 21st century context. That is what we're called to do. We're called to reach every tribe, tongue, and nation and say, look, here's the deal. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the eternal word of God, and you must repent or be damned. Now, I'm not saying that's how you should start every gospel conversation, but you definitely need to get there, right? I mean, I would start with something simple like, hello, I'm Devin. Nice to meet you. But that's where we're going, right? That is the mission. I mean, praise God, if you do that, I mean, you're at least being faithful. And God can use whatever to save people. And we definitely have precedent for that. John the Baptist, he brood of vipers. I mean, that's a heck of an opening line. But anyway, so what gives us the right to do this? Because it's absolutely offensive for us to go across boundaries, across barriers, across ethnicities and say, look, you need the gospel of Jesus Christ or you will perish. What gives us the right? Or from our vantage point, what gives us the responsibility to do this? Well, it's not a question of what, it's a question of whom. Whom has given us the right, the responsibility to do this? Well, it's Jesus. Look at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to King Jesus. So, Jesus has authority over every person, government, nation, and geopolitical state that exists. He has a universal authority. Jesus is a monarch. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What he says here when he says, all authority has been given to me, when he stepped onto the scene in his incarnate ministry, what were his first words? Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus entered space and time, the kingdom of God was now present. The promised kingdom that the Old Testament predicted, there was an Old Testament assumption that the kingdom of God was going to break into our present reality. And Jesus spends his whole earthly ministry talking of the kingdom of God. And essentially, when he sets up here, he's saying, I'm the king. I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All authority is mine. It's mine. And so what gives us the right to be on mission, the responsibility to be on mission? Jesus, who is Lord and sovereign over all things and all peoples and every institution. Jesus rules and reigns over them all. There is not one square inch of the universe where Jesus Christ does not proclaim, it's mine. That's just the way it is. And this is a monarchy. And in fact, it's a theocracy in effect. Because he is God and man, therefore, it's a theocracy. We have a misconception of monarchy these days. Because our example is England, right? We look over to the monarchy in which we rebelled against a little over two centuries ago, and we just kind of have like this romanticized thought about what a monarchy is. I mean, we see a royal wedding, man, and we start salivating. Princess Diana gets in a car wreck, and boy, you have our attention. But that monarchy really has no authority. I mean, it does to an extent, but it's mostly pomp and circumstance. This is our perception of what a monarchy is. That is not the Bible's understanding of a monarchy. Kings rule. They dictate, they lead, and they have authority over their subjects. This is the kind of kingdom, this is the kind of authority we're talking about. And let me just give some examples. Jesus has the authority to dictate the game. It is he who makes the rules, and he has the authority, he has the right to alter our lives and our circumstances and every facet of creation. He has the authority to change the game. Long story short, I must make my plans like this, with an open hand, because at any time, God reserves the right to change my plans. Jesus has authority over kings, queens, princes, presidents, armies, and hostile governments. He has authority over intolerant cultures like ours. He has authority over non-Christian faiths. Jesus has the authority over Hindus, Muslims, Jews, pagans, and atheists. He has authority over every government, every nation state, and all peoples. So this is how we have the right to conduct missions. So here's the deal. If there are a lot of countries right now that are closed to traditional missions as we have done them in the past. They're closed. They say, you can't come here. So now what do we got? We have a nation that says it's illegal for you to come here and speak Christ. And then we have Jesus, King Jesus, who says, go to all nations and tell about me. So now we have two contradicting orders. I have no problem. None whatsoever. My conscience is not hurt in the least when I violate that order by man to do what King Jesus has told me. He usurps the authority of man. So therefore, for us who have been commissioned to take this gospel to all nations, there are no closed nations. They do not exist. Because Christ has authority over that nation. To be sure, we are to submit to and obey all earthly established governments, every one of them, even if we don't like them, right up until the point where it becomes disobedience to God. That's what the scriptures tell us. We are to obey and submit to every government, every lawful government, even the ones we don't like, right up until the point where that requires disobedience to King Jesus. And then we gotta go. We must violate man's order in order to obey Christ's order. So there are no closed nations. None. Even though there's hundreds right now who have either closed or restricted access to the Bible, to the gospel, we have no closed missions. None. So Jesus has authority over the nations, but his authority cuts two ways. Just as Christ has authority over all the earth and all the rulers and all the principalities and all the kings and queens and presidents and whatever you call them, he has authority over all those. Ladies and gentlemen, he has authority over you and me. So, when you were baptized into Christ, you literally died to self and you were raised to him. You are no longer your own. You are not an autonomous individual. You are Christ's property. That's different than what we're used to being told by our culture, isn't it? But that's okay, because that's what the Word of God tells us. So as such, if we are owned, if we are the subjects of King Jesus, and this is not foreign language, Paul, his one of his greatest modifiers to his name, Paul, a slave of Christ. It might be translated servant, but it means slave. I am bound to King Jesus. He owns me. And that ought to make us happy if we, in fact, we are Christians. That ought to be good news, that we are owned by Christ. So if your flesh is pushing back against that, I challenge you to push back against your flesh by the Holy Spirit. But nonetheless, what does this mean? There are implications for this. If King Jesus owns us, there are certain implications. He has the authority to send me where he pleases. He has the authority to send me into a closed and hostile government. He has the authority to send me when he chooses. He has authority over all of my life. Therefore, he can send me into suffering and death if he so chooses. We were told to count the cost before we signed up for Team Jesus. He said, count the cost. Know what it is you're getting into. And what we're stepping into is him having the right over our lives to send us, if necessary, to our deaths. You know, Jesus even has authority over my family. Because see, the difference between, say, a soldier going overseas and a missionary going overseas is 9 times out of 10, a missionary is going to take his family with them. So King Jesus has the authority to send families into harm's way. Why? They're his. He has authority over everything. And so if he calls you to danger, the safest thing we can do is be obedient to the command of Christ. That is the safest place for you to be, is obedience to Christ. So now we got a major idol, I'm assuming, that needs to be crushed right now. I'm just guessing most of us in this room have an idol that we need to let the Word of God crush. See, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. And by implication, that means he has authority over us. And so, we have this idol that's called safety. We have the idol of safety. Jesus did not call you to be safe. He called you to obedience. Because see, I think for some of us, we are willing to follow Jesus right up to the point where it becomes costly or dangerous. We're willing to follow Jesus wherever he goes, right up to that brink of, I might get hurt. Or I might have to sell my house and move. Or whatever, right? Have we been worshiping an idol that says, Jesus, I'm going to follow you just as far as I want, and then I'm going to stop? I wrestle with this. I do. Again, it's just, I read my Bible. It says, go to the nations, go to the nations, go to the nations, go to the nations. There's one reason I'm not on mission right now overseas, and you're looking at it. I, with confidence, know that the Lord has called me to be here as an overseer of Calvary Baptist Church. But he has authority at any time in every one of our lives to change our direction. Relax, I don't see that happening with me. I mean, for some of you right now, you might be going, get out. But, like, I'm the only reason I'm not pursuing missions, given the mandate of the Bible, is because I know in my conscience and in my heart, I'm supposed to be right here. And so as we wrestle with this, that's something each of us need to wrestle with. And I'll draw that out in application later. So first, Jesus has authority over everything. We must crush the idol of safety. We must crush it, loved ones. And we have this example. The apostles heard this, and where did every one of them go save one? They went to their deaths for the sake of propagating the gospel to the nations. Every one of them, except for John. And he didn't get off easy. Tradition says he got boiled in oil. So that's the deal. That's the paradigm. To go wherever he sends us. Because he has authority over everything. So, okay, he has authority to put us on mission. But what is that? What is the mission? Well, it's this. Verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the mission. There's one imperative in this passage. And when I say imperative, I mean it's a command. The only imperative in this passage is make disciples. And then other things modify that. But the imperative is to make disciples. What is a disciple? The closest analogy we have is that of being a student. A disciple is a student in the deepest sense of Jesus Christ. And when I say student, we have this... I have a lot of teachers in here. I know I do. We have an abundance of teachers. That's true. It is a transfer of content, of information. What Jesus has taught, we are to learn. Okay? But it's more than just content. It's character and conduct. When the model of discipleship that we see in the New Testament, and this was common outside of the biblical text, this was just the paradigm. A teacher would go somewhere, likely itinerant, the way Jesus was, and he would go and he would speak a message. And then from that point, followers would come to him, disciples. And if they became his disciples, then at that point, they were attached to the hip of Jesus. 12 disciples lived their lives, traveled with, slept with, ate with, talked with King Jesus. That is the model of discipleship. It is all-inclusive. It is all of life. It is not simply learning information, though it is that. So what's the first step in this process? As the New Testament reads, discipleship begins with baptism. Baptism is the entry point into the Christian faith. Baptism is the point where we enter into this covenant family called the church. And one of the concerns with this passage is it's so familiar to us, it doesn't carry the weight that it should. We breeze over it going, oh, Great Commission, got that. But baptism is a radical transformation of life. And in the New Testament, it's almost synonymous with conversion. So what does it mean to be baptized? It is at baptism that we have a moment of death and life. Again, if you have been baptized, you are no longer your own. You are property of King Jesus. In effect, when a person is baptized, we are holding a funeral for the old person. The old person is now dead, buried with Christ in baptism. So let's sit there for a minute. We're dead to self. We're in the water. We have been submerged into Christ. The old man is now dead. I am not my own anymore. That pulse has stopped. And then once we get that, then we're raised to walk in the life of Christ. You don't get King Jesus without dying to yourself. You cannot have it both ways. So, notice when I said you didn't just get saved from something, sin, death, and all those, it has implications. You were saved to something. So if you've been baptized into Christ, you have been baptized into the mission of God. You have been baptized into the Great Commission. You have now effectively been enlisted for service. That's where we are. So it's baptism, it's teaching, and it's teaching that encompasses character, conduct, the whole deal. Look at what he says. Baptize them, and then what? Teach them. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And because Jesus endorses the Old Testament and says the Old Testament, it's about me, that means from cover to cover, we are to conform our lives to these writings, to the Word of Christ. Loved ones, it begins at conversion, but it does not stop there. So this task, this Great Commission, has an evangelism component. If you don't share the gospel, people will never come to know Jesus Christ. But we don't stop there. Once someone's converted, we bring them into the covenant community and we nurture them. We pour into them. We are poured into and nurtured. And we make disciples. Loved ones, discipleship is not a program. It is a way of life. It is a culture. We must develop a culture of discipling others and being discipled. To be a disciple of Christ is to be discipled, but then also to disciple. We do this in our Sunday school classes. We do this in the corporate gathering. This is a component of discipleship, but it needs to go beyond that into our lives. You must be accountable to other people of the faith because our hearts are desperately wicked, and we will always feel that pull back to the old person. There's an already and a not yet component to the gospel. We are dead to sin and trespasses, but it takes a while for that heart change to be complete, and it will not be complete until we're in the new heavens and the new earth. So we must fight in this process of discipleship to raise one another up, to encourage one another, to love one another, to teach one another, to rebuke one another. If I am walking in sin, it is the responsibility of every Christian to say, hey, brother, you need to check yourself. And it's all because of the grace of God. None of this is legalistic. If we have been saved to Christ, if that heart change has happened, we should desire obedience. So we follow and learn in the assurance of our baptism. It is the grace of God that motivates us. So when we fail, we're not crushed. We stand up in the shadow of the cross and go, I've been forgiven, and I keep moving. So discipleship has an initiating element, evangelism, baptism. It has a continuing element that goes through all of life, teaching, content and character and conduct, right? I cannot obey what I do not know. And so teaching and preaching are essential to the discipleship model. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on into all of our lives until every facet of our life is subjected to the Word of God and brought into conformity with it. But there's a third part. It's a third modifier to this Great Commission. It's a very simple word, but it's hard to be obedient to. It's this one. It's called go. Go. Make disciples. Loved ones, if we're going to make disciples, we must begin. We must start. We must be willing to go wherever the Lord calls us. Right now, at this present point in my life, it's right here. For you, it's wherever you find yourself. But you have got to lay your yes down and be willing to go. Our yes must be on the table at all times. So you lay your yes down, and you let God figure out where that is on the map. Trust the Holy Spirit to convict you and to enliven you to go wherever it is He says you need to go. So you notice I said that the Great Commission is an imperative, it's a command, right? It's bracketed by two indicatives or promises. It starts with truth. All authority in heaven and on earth is given me. Therefore, go. Because I have authority over everything, go. But it's also bracketed on the other side with assurance. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and look at our assurance. And behold, I am with you always for all time, to the end of the age. So this great work that we've been commissioned to is bracketed with the assurance of the authority of Christ and the presence of Christ. And that's not by mistake. We have the authority of the sovereign Lord and the assurance of his presence as we go. And in Acts 1:8 he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the end of the earth." Now bear with me, we're almost to some application, but we got to get this. It is the very presence of God that goes with you. And we like to take this passage and rip it out of context and with this understanding that Christ is always with us. And I think by extension we can do that. Christ is always present with us. But where does this promise come? This promise of the presence of Christ in our lives comes in the context of making disciples of all nations. So if we're lacking the presence of Christ in our lives, perhaps we should ask the question, am I on mission? Am I making disciples? Because that's where this promise comes from. It's right here. Make disciples, I am with you. It isn't go do whatever you want and I'm with you. It isn't follow your chief desire if that desire is not in line with the Word of God and I am with you. It's make disciples, I am with you. So we have authority, we have the mandate, and we have the assurance. And we should hold all of them together insofar as we are a Great Commission church. And I'm not so sure you can be a legitimate church if you're not a Great Commission church. You might be an assembly of people gathered in the name of Christ, but if you're not doing what Christ has commanded you, I don't know how much you can call yourself a church. So we have to take this seriously. Okay, so what? Right? Devin, that's a lot of good information. Jesus has all authority. We have a mission, and we have the assurance of his presence with us. I want to leave you with some points of application. First, commit to reading your Bible every day. Whether you're in the plan that we are going through as a church or you can't do that, get in the Word. Figure out something and a method and a time frame in your life to where you're in the Word. If we're going to be a Great Commission church, we have to know what we're commissioned to. And here's our manual, right? This is our instruction book. And if you get there, if you get in here, you will see the mandate, the theme of the mission of God throughout the Bible. So first, read your Bible. Second, pray for the nations. Open your eyes to the world. This is a much larger space than Missouri, than Lafayette County, and Odessa, Missouri. Open your eyes to the world. Get a global view. Pray for the nations, and especially for unreached people groups. There are about 7,000 people who have never heard and do not have access to the name of Jesus. Here's a couple resources. Get a pen ready. So I'm not just saying go pray for the nations. I'm going to give you some resources to do that. The Joshua Project. The Joshua Project online. It's a resource devoted to unreached people groups and bracketing that. They have prayer guides on there. A second is Open Doors. They specialize in getting Bibles and evangelism material to persecuted nations. And the third is our resource, the International Mission Board. International Mission Board. IMB is what we call it. Any one of those websites are going to give you a grid whereby you can pray for the nations. And I caution you, if you start looking here and you start looking at these nations and you start seeing this and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, do not be surprised if you find yourself somewhere else. And that's okay. Because Jesus has authority over everything we do. All right, so first is the Bible. Second is to pray for the nations. Third, be available. I want everybody in this church who is a member of Christ to ask themselves, why not me? Why not me? We should ask this to ourselves on a regular basis. Why not me? Why not? And we will always find excuses. But you have a part, you have a gift from God to contribute to this commission. It may not be packing your bag and going to Djibouti, but I promise you it's something. It's praying for the nations, it's giving for the mission, it's sending others, it's all of those things. Why not you? Why not me? Be available. And we need men and women in every facet of the mission task. There are 1.5 billion people who do not have the Bible in their language. There's 2,000 people or languages that do not have Bibles. 2,163 languages do not have the Scriptures. It's really hard to disciple people without a Bible. Let me put this into comparison. There's 683 languages with the Bible and over 2,000 that do not have it. What am I saying? Students, give a thought to giving your life to the translation of Scripture. Or, if you're like me, give to translation societies that are valuable to equip people to translate this Bible and get it out. All right? But we need workers. We need workers. We need people to go to the mission field. Again, there are 7,063 unreached people groups. They have no access to the gospel at all. We need people to stand up and say, I will go. God will direct you, but you got to lay your yes down. You got to be willing. But we need workers. And here's a quick definition of what it means to be a missionary. It's simply to be a disciple of Christ that seeks to make disciples of Christ in a place where Christ has not yet been made known. That's a missionary. So if we're being obedient, we already have the first qualification. We are disciples of Christ. Every one of here is a soldier in Christ's army who has been enlisted to the Great Commission. That comes by virtue of conversion. If you're sitting in here and you're a member of this church, you are a member of Christ's body and you have been enlisted into his army. Be ready. So there's a paradigm we can use here. If I'm not on mission, in the sense of being overseas, cross-culturally, I'm preparing for that. That's what armies do. They're either training or they're on mission. Right now, this is our training ground. Last, don't freak out. Breathe out. Relax. You've already been equipped to do this. You have the Word of God and you have the Spirit of God within you. All you need is a heart that is willing to learn and a heart that is willing to go. Don't freak out. You already have strengths that can contribute to the Great Commission effort. You already have gifts that God has given you, so why not do it somewhere strategic for His kingdom? We have people in every facet of life, agriculture, teaching, education, tradesmen, everything. We have all facets of life. You can do those anywhere in the globe. So take the gifts God has given you and be prepared, be willing to do it somewhere strategic for the kingdom of God. All right. Oh, and then don't freak out whenever I come to you and say, hey, are you called to the mission field? Because I think you are. I think you have the opportunity, the means, and the skill set to do that. One of my responsibilities as a pastor, and we're almost done, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I do that by, through the Holy Spirit, discerning your gifts and trying to get you to step into those. And we should all be doing that for one another. I'm not special. All right, last thing. Have a world and word view. Be in your word and look out at the world. And trust the Holy Spirit to convict you. Go for souls and go for the worst. That's William Booth. And he says this, not called, did you say? Not heard the call. I think you should say, put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's houses and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come here. And then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to all the nations. Loved ones, if we ignore the world, we betray the word. And if we ignore the word, we are useless to the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word, for the presence of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for his authority over all things. Lord, we have absolute confidence to go wherever you have called us because we know that Christ rules and reigns in that space. And that wherever we set our feet, that he is with us insofar as we are on mission for the gospel and for the nations. And so, Lord, convict us, encourage us, and embolden us to go forward from here and be a Great Commission church. It's in your name I pray. Amen.